Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful morning. It's a great morning. Oh, man. Music. Give thanks with a grateful heart. We have so much to be grateful for and thankful for. This passage begins with a sleepless night. How many have sleepless nights other than me? A few of you. That's every night for me. It's not a bad thing, though. Used to be, 30-some years ago, it was a sleepless night God used. It was a sleepless six nights in a row. Sleepless nights can be a blessing, right? Depends on what you do. I want you to think, I also want you to be patient with me, because I'm going to flip through some pages, and I'm praying that I stay on point. Think about the world we're in. God created man. And we know the history, man in the garden. And think about this world without the Word of God. Maybe God creates man, gives him a command. One, man falls. But let's say God's redemption was not for man. Maybe for the angels, something else. If we progressed without the Word of God, the devastation. We remember the flood, right? One family. God has worked through His Word throughout the millenniums. He's doing His work in the lives of people through the Word. This book is a history of creation, and it is what God uses to show who He is, His Word and His Spirit, to bring us into this relationship with Himself, the Creator. It's astounding. The Word is astounding. God's work through this Word is astounding. It's not just information. It's not just a knowledge. It's intimacy. It's a relationship. It's amazing how this Word can fall in the hands of a man, and as he turns and pours himself into it, the change that happens. God worked through this Word, not because people are good or deserve anything. It's because of who He is. He's a God of love. People can think they're good, can think they're pretty good. And some people do. By our standards, look pretty good. And they themselves think they're pretty good. And some people think they're pretty bad. They know they're pretty bad. But God doesn't see as man sees. You know, I look at somebody and think, that's a pretty good person. Legitimately, they're acting good. They're doing nice things, right? But it goes back to the heart and the what's driving the heart. And God's Word, this living Word, has shown how He works with man, the broken man, because we're all broken, and how He takes events and how he takes people and how he uses people who have faith in him, who've turned to him, who are his people, and the amazing things he does. In the accounts of the scripture, we'll just go back a short step. We've got this woman that is has left home, named Naomi, because of a famine, a drought, and gone to a pagan country and lost her family. I mean, everyone, except two daughters-in-law, right? And her perspective of herself, we're human, right? Is, I'm broken. I went out full and came back empty. But God doesn't see as man sees. I love the passage so much. And I know I'm not speaking on that, but I'm going a direction here, so bear with me. And as she's about to leave, she has a daughter-in-law who is a pagan woman, Ruth. And she says, your God's my God. She's been taught. There was something going on there that Naomi was kind of a little bit oblivious of at the time. This woman had come to a faith in the God of Naomi. Naomi, in her despair, is being used by God. And she was blessed. You know, the women at the end of that book, you know, it's like, she's better than seven sons, right? They all wanted sons, right? Wrong. She got something better. And the women all saw it. God does glorious things. And he does it in painful things many, many times. And all through history, it goes back to where it's a hill you're on, where you're looking from. I am not following my notes. Got to get back here. And they're called crisis of faith. Who hasn't had a crisis of faith? Do you believe, David? Who are you going to follow? Show me who you follow. We have a choice. Cursed is the man who trusts in men. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Jeremiah, my brother just told me he's reading through Jeremiah, and he says, man, it's hard, yeah. It's like, it's glorious. I've been there, it's been speaking to me. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. It's a life of faith that we are on right now, and we need it badly because it's a crazy world we're in. And the temptation, it goes back to who, what path am I on? Is it God's or mine? Who do I listen to? Is it some blog site? What is it? Is it some, you know, we hear the word from preachers and that's great, but who are we following, a man? Because God is going to direct you directly to you. He will speak to you. This is the way. Walk in it. Not to someone else. You know, I have people come to me, what do you think I should do, David? I think you need to walk with God and listen to him. That's my answer. I'm working on my own life. You know, I've got to find my path. And anyway, I'm still going to go to Esther, so be patient. So why? Why God? Why do we follow the Lord? Curses a man, trusts in man, curses him, and blesses a man, follows God. We had a man, this goes back to our Saturday Bible studies, Asa, who God had blessed. He'd won a great battle. And subsequently, after this great passage of his following God, listening and believing, he has another battle. He has a second battle. And he goes to an Assyrian king named Ben-Hadad, strips treasure out of the temple, says, hey, dude, help me. And the prophet came to him and said, what are you doing? After the fact, what in the world are you thinking? You saw God work right there in your own world, in your own life, and in your battle. And he blessed you and saved you. And then you go to a pagan. Are you kidding me? It's a disaster, right? His life ended as a disaster. But we go to the Lord. And our hero here, Esther, goes to the Lord. And I'll need to back up that train a little bit, but I want to touch on why. In Isaiah 55, 7 and 8, you know, God says, seek me. And then he tells us why. My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We are nothing in our own wisdom. We can't make the choice. We don't know the future. We don't know what God knows. Not even close. So we go there because he knows. We go there, why? Because of his power. We can't fix our problems. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in his spirit power in us, there's no limit. There's no limit. And we see no limit in this passage. This passage, this chapter 6, begin where God steps in. Okay, I'm going to change things here. It's kind of pretty cool. And last, is great. His promise to deliver. Guys, in Christ, I promise I'll deliver you. Call upon me. In the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will glorify me. It's a progression of commands to follow. Call. In trouble, I deliver and you worship. You praise continually. Man, I have jumped way out of the lane here. It's kind of a habit of me. I'm doing the old man thing. So we see Esther, in Esther in the book. She's in this massive realm. I think I read, and I could be wrong, so don't, this doesn't matter. I think it was 700 kilometers. It's big. I think 100 kilometers, like 62 miles. And anyway, and they, by the way, when he sent out those decrees, they had the Pony Express going on there exactly like we did for whatever few months we did in the U.S. Those horses took off, a rider for each day, and in 14 days, they crossed the kingdom. It's pretty cool. So, and the court, they found the court. I saw pictures. I kind of wanted to put it up. I didn't want to go through the trouble. You can look it up. But that court of Xerxes, which was built by his father Darius, you know, I pay attention to warehouses a little bit. I go into them all the time. I like big warehouses because mine's dinky. And this place, the pillars, the ceiling, 60 foot tall. And the building, they've got the foundation. I saw it in the pictures. They said 90,000 square feet. The room. That's big. That's massive, right? This was a powerful man, big dude. And he didn't have a problem killing people, you know. Esther goes in, right? And we have her going in. She's gone in once. The king said, okay. Held out the scepter. And Esther says, come to my banquet. And King Haman, she calls Haman and King. They come in. Evidently, it was a good banquet. The king says, what do you want? I'll give you everything up to half the kingdom. Now, David would have said, here's what I want, right there. Dude, you're happy, you're good, it's time to throw out a request here, right? That's logical, that's men's wisdom. I don't think Esther was working that way. I think the fact that she called for fasting before all that, she knew God, she knew the Word. She knew, you know, this is after the dispersion of the Jews around, she knew that God had said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked. She says, we're having fasting. That's cool. That is great. Because we can't fix this problem. She couldn't go and say, hey, Haman, man, dude, please, cut us some slack here. She went to God. And she heard God. He says, not now. Okay, come tomorrow. King, this is my request. I don't need half your kingdom. Come to another banquet. You like this one? Come tomorrow. And in the meantime, that dude couldn't sleep. It's so cool. Couldn't sleep. And I want to tell you, God speaks in the night. Just saying, since that night, almost every night, I'm up. I can't sleep at night. I get to anywhere between 1 and 4 o'clock, and I'll be up for an hour or two. And it's time to go to the Lord. And the exceptions are travel and sickness. But God was working that night. Man, it's just so cool. You picture this king. I'm trying to fathom what you do. If you're the dude, you're the man. I need some harpist. That's what Saul had. You know, somebody come play some music for me. He called for the Chronicles. Have you ever read through the Chronicles? Of course. They can get real tedious, I'm just saying. But it's a record of the court. What's going on, the genealogy, everything that happened. And he has his servant reading the Chronicles. It would have not taken long. Maybe something he ate at the bank, I don't know. I know God wanted him awake, that's for sure. And so as this is read, he picks out that chronicle of Mordecai. When the queen has been told by Mordecai, there's two dudes out to kill your king. And she said, and she goes, she tells him. And he goes, hey, that's interesting. Now, Mordecai was a servant of the king. He sat in the gate, and that's where the king's people sat. And he says, what's been done for him? Nothing. Nothing? Huh. What should I do? And, you know, I don't get this. I mean, you know, it wouldn't be hard to figure out how to bless somebody. But evidently it was for him. Maybe he was so distant from your average man in Susa, Shushan, the citadel. But he says, who's out there? Man. Haman had just got to the court with his devious plan. What had he done? He says, it's not enough that all the Jews are going to die. I want this dude to die now. I can't wait. What a bitter, pathetic man. He didn't know Mordecai. All Mordecai did was not bow. But he was the man. The god of your ego ruled. It's a disaster to be proud. It is a disaster to be proud. So, Haman's out there. He calls him in. And he says, hey, what should I do to the man I want to honor? I want to bless. And no, he has an answer. Oh, yeah, it's got to be me. Oh, yeah. This is so working out. I am happy. He says, oh, dude, first, let him wear your clothes. Second, put him in your Ferrari. It was a horse, but it was a great horse, I'm sure. Put a crown on the horse's head and have one of the servants, one of your people, lead him through the city square, you know, through downtown, through the district, proclaiming he's a great man, and this is who the king wants to honor. And this is great. What a great idea. Do that to Mordecai. Can you fathom a proud, weak? He is a weak man. This is not a great man. This is a man that somehow got into a position of power by God. God puts all those people into their place, into the places of power. And we know what happened. He goes home and goes, oh, my word, this is what happened. Well, you're doomed. It's all over for you, baby. This wise man, who has wise men? Well, maybe he knew how. Anyway, and his wife. And unbelievable, isn't it, how God works. How God works in lives, in places. This is the exact same God for our Lord. This was 2.5 days ago. If a day is 1,000 years, roughly. This was 4-something B.C. And he's already built his gallows, 75 feet tall. And God saves. God's ways aren't man's ways. Who would have dreamt this up? No Hollywood writer could have come up with the story. It's unbelievable. And you know, spoiler alert, you all know the story. You know what happened on that gallows, right? Isn't that unbelievable, guys? His plans came screeching to a halt that day. That day it was over. Unbelievable. My ways aren't your ways. You go back to the takeaway from all of this is, number one, we need to understand who we are without God. It's not our way, our abilities. It's not our power. It's not our wisdom. But the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord directed people. He directed. It probably just as big as any of the deals was Esther saying, come tomorrow. That was illogical to me. I sat there and thought, what the heck? Tomorrow? Dude, that was an open door. It wasn't, though. It shows how vital it is that we abide. We need to hear the Spirit of God. She knew the word. It was clear instructions. I don't know if they were all pointed toward, you know, the temple, the east when they prayed, but maybe. And I don't think it mattered so much with the Lord. But they were on their knees seeking God. They were praying. The whole city of Susa. All the Jews, I mean, in that city. Her people. And she was in her court. Right? How often do we pray? My brother here had a sermon I'll not forget. It burned in my head. Is it 2 Thessalonians? Pray without ceasing. Rejoice in the Lord. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Right? Do you pray without ceasing? That's a goal. I don't. I want to. I know God is with me, but I don't always remember it. It's a battle we have. But, you know, we're weak, right? That's why we have the Lord. We're weak people. Pray without ceasing. and abide, because I'll instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. That's a promise. Do you care? Do you ask for that? I do. I am overrun recently. I don't want to get off track, and I won't. I need God to show me the way, because I don't so many times in things I'm faced with. What do I do? Lord, open this door. You know, I have brothers here that have talked to me. What do I do? And we pray for each other. You know, here's what you do. And the Lord speaks. And many times it's in the night for me. When I'm up and communing with God, he'll say, this is the pathway. I'm going to lead you. He doesn't lead us because we're great. He doesn't lead us because we're the most holy people. Because, well, we all know our own hearts, don't we? Right? We aren't. But that's not the basis. The basis is God so loved the world. He loved you and me. And he not only redeems us, but he instructs us and teaches us in the way which we should go. I really loved something Brother Reed quoted the other day. And I wanted to, it was a quote from Tozer. I've shared this multiple times in the last, anyway, days. Be exalted, O God, at any cost to myself. Think about that statement. Do you want that? Are you willing? Is there anything you love so much that if God said, it would exalt me if this was ripped out of your world for me, for God, that you'd be really okay with that? Think about that. We've got to be honest, right? We don't want to lie to ourselves. That's pathetic. I don't want to live that way. Be exalted, O God, at any cost to myself, possessions, reputations, friends, or comfort. I've prayed that long ago with brothers in this church. I've prayed it a lot of times. And the pain that comes sometimes, the crisis of faith that comes can be staggering. You can go, what in the world? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? But you know what? If you've lived long enough and you've prayed this and seen God work, it's never worse. The end is never worse. When God works, when he, you know, they're sitting there saying, oh my word, we're all dead. Hey, we fast. 3 days, guys, and God works, right? God always works. No good thing will he withhold from those who love him. No good thing from us. It's all great. And I believe that. And it's true. And I can't be fake. I've got to believe and live it. And it's a battle. It doesn't mean I'm sinless or anything like that. It goes back to we do stumble, we do fall, but we know God's there. And he says, confess. And get on with your life and realize that you're not just a Yehu in this world. If you're in Christ, you're something. You want to know what it is? 1 Peter, I think 4. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, his own special people. You know the passage, some of you. And 2 Peter, of course. I'm wrong. I meant right about the book. Oh, it's chapter 2. There's another one in chapter 4 that talks, don't be surprised at the fiery trials. That fits into this, doesn't it? Esther woke up one morning, fire trial? It doesn't get any hotter than that one, right? But us, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're not a Yehu. If you're in Christ, you're powerful. The Spirit of the living God is in your heart. And we need to be walking in the Spirit. That's what we're called to do. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It goes back to Josh's favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Romans 8, 5. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And what's our purpose? Our single purpose is to proclaim the praises of God. We were created for that. Isaiah 43, maybe 2. These people who I've created for my praise. God created you for that. Ephesians 1, I redeemed you for that. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's shown us grace. Did you know these trials and battles are grace? Because he's building battle-hardened people. It's a battle we're in. We have armor, Ephesians 6. But in these battles, in this faith crisis, he's building strong people. James 1, 2, count it joy. The default response to you and me, when that crisis comes, and if you're in Christ, it will, and it does, is, okay, God, I don't know what's going on. This is insane. From my perspective, this hurts. I don't like this, but I know you're good because you saved me, you redeemed me, and I'm in Christ, and I know that because your Spirit's in my heart and communicates with me. It's such a good thing. It's such a great thing because these things happen. These battles come. This thing's so janky. Jump up and fix me, Luke. It's like, what the heck's going on up there? I don't like this. I like my little sound. Never mind. I use one every day. So this is my buddy. Okay, I've got to go back to a point. So these troubles, we count joy because they're opportunities to do what we're created to do, right? Worship. That's what it's about. God could have just fried him. He did that with Hezekiah's, that army, 185,000 Syrians out there. He woke up in the morning, they're all dead. Okay, that was easy. No problem. I had one night of fear. It's all over. You know, he does it to teach us. God knows ahead of time what we're going to do. He knows when we're weak. He knows when we're strong. He knows us. He loves us. He's compassionate. Jesus was tested like us, and he knows. And it's for us. It's for us to have faith, to show us. Act in faith. You become stronger as I do this more and more. He doesn't give the big battles early on when we're young in Christ. He works in our lives, and these battles come, and we become strong, right? And then we carry out our purpose. We worship. This is beautiful, guys. This passage is beautiful. At the end of this passage, you know, they got to be going, wow, we've been down a road. I don't know how long it went from the beginning to the end of the whole thing. I think fairly quick. But they said, this will never be forgotten, didn't they? Purim. Did you know they celebrate that today? Yeah, they do, the rite of Purim. Anyway, 2 days of feasting, giving gifts to one another and to the poor. Does this sound like something coming up? I love Christmas, and I love that about Christmas. I love the food, sadly, a little too much. I love the trees and the lights. There is a light on our way to our house on Northwest Beaver. As you come up past Hyperion on the right, It is covered. You got to drive by it. Actually, we texted Deidre and the kids last night. They were coming from the farm. Said, look at that light. And at 11 o'clock at night, yeah, wow! The whole side is lights of the house. It's little lights, just strings of them all the way down. It's pretty staggering. They're celebrating. But we celebrate our God. You know, at Christmas. So I want to compare something. I want you to think about something. Haman, that devious plotter, builds a 75. What sicko does that? You know? In one day, he has built that. And the gallows that was meant to kill the one he hated. And the one who was evidently, I think, to a degree, a leader of the Jewish people, certainly in Susa, probably, and to kill him. And they got life. They got rescued. And he hung on his own instrument of death. Right? Oh, I thought I was, oh, this is good. My timing's good. I was thinking, this seems like 5 minutes has gone by. It hasn't. Praise God. Guys, I want you to think about this. And this last night, I'm just hit with this. So the instrument that Haman intended for his enemy's death became his death. Think about Jesus Christ. His enemies said, we're going to hang him. We're going to hang him on the cross. We're going to crucify him. We're going to end this now. Oh, man. It was the beginning, and he hung on it, but he rose from the dead, and it was an instrument of life. The instrument of death was an instrument of our life. It's staggering how God works. It blows my mind. We need, guys, to love this book. I'd heard about this book from day one as a young kid. I'd never read through it until God redeemed me. I came in, and I love what God teaches, because I'll instruct you. I'll give you what you need, but we got to be the one that receive it. He instructs us, but we receive it. We love his book that lives and changes hearts. And he says, I'm always with you. Call upon me. Pray without ceasing. Commune with God, the Creator, who we all will stand before. And it'd be a day, great day of joy to his priests, because we've been worshiping him along. One other verse. I didn't even get to the songs because they fit right into some things, but I won't. One other verse. It's 13:15 of Hebrews. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer up praise, is it praise to our, sacrifice of, thank you, of praise to our God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It didn't say every now and then, kind of like pray without ceasing, you continually praise. Continually praise. Those are the, I don't know what the takeaway is. That's my conclusion, and I want to segue into communion if we call the children.